Well, thanks for joining us today for our virtual service. There's a part of me that wants to say we've got to quit meeting like this, but I'm just so thankful for the technology and the team that makes this possible. And I really do miss you guys. I feel a lot like the priest. He missed his parishioners so much because of social distancing that he put up selfies of them in the worship center so that he could just be able to see them. I'm tempted sometimes to try something like that. Well, we're getting used to this new normal that we certainly hope doesn't remain our normal for very long. You know, the more things change, the more we need to remember that Jesus Christ always remains the same. Last week, we looked at Hebrews 13:8. Reminds us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, now if you want to grab your outline, you can follow along. If you have the YouVersion app, there's an outline and announcements. If you click on events, find ACC. And you can follow along electronically if you'd like to do that. You know, for many Americans, the coronavirus pandemic has generated the kind of illness-related fears that are unprecedented in some people's lifetimes, but actually not in everyone's. There are around 60 million Americans who are over the age 70, and they've experienced something like this before. It was the polio epidemic that severely affected young people and lasted from around 1916 until 1955, when an effective vaccination was discovered. And there are some similarities between these epidemics that now kind of bookend the lives of many of our seniors. Fear of an unseen enemy, quarantined families, even social distancing. But one difference kind of stands out, such as one senior who compared the current pandemic to the previous one. They said today, in a way, it's reversed. Because back then, our parents were so worried for us kids, and now it's my kids who are so worried about me. Well, because this is such a unique time, I've decided that each week we're going to spend some time talking about how the current crisis is affecting us and how we can make the most of it while making sure that it doesn't get the best of us. And so today, I just want to mention a couple of conundrums of a crisis. Quite often, specific crises are something that we've not experienced before. And here's the challenge with that. The challenge is you don't know what you don't know. And the problem with this is that we don't usually have a context for the new experience that we might be encountering. And so there's no way of knowing exactly how best to handle it. It all has to do with the idea of context. Now, please don't hear me saying that marriage should be compared to a crisis at all. But I experienced something like this when talking to couples engaged to be married during their premarital counseling sessions. You see, I can describe to them what marriage will be like and things they should be prepared for and what they should try to avoid, but they don't have a context usually for that information because they've never been married before. And you need to be married to know what being married is going to be like. Well, we know that after they get married, they will soon discover what it is that they don't know. Well, a crisis tends to expose what we don't know. One of the words that we're hearing over and over again in these days is the word unprecedented. And that's because we've never been here before. And so we're discovering a lot of things in this crisis that we didn't know. And of course, there's an unfortunate downside to that because we're going to be making many mistakes. We've already made mistakes. We're making mistakes right now. We'll make mistakes in the future. But we also need to recognize that there's going to be a beneficial upside as we work our way through this. I have a good friend, Dwayne King, who literally made up his own word by choosing to combine the words problem and opportunity, creating the word probertunity. Now, a probertunity is a situation that first appears to be just a problem, but then it becomes an opportunity. Because inside every problem is often an opportunity. I recently came across a story about a king whose people had grown soft and entitled. Well, dissatisfied with the current situation, he wanted to teach them a lesson. And his plan was simple. He'd place a large boulder in the middle of the road at the entrance into the city. And then he planned to hide nearby and just observe people's reactions. He wondered how they might respond. Would they band together and try to remove it? Or would they get discouraged and then quit and return home? Well, the king became increasingly disappointed as he watched one of his subjects after another come to the roadblock and just turn away. Or at best, maybe give a half-hearted try before giving up. Many of them openly complained, even cursed the king, bemoaning the inconvenience. But none of them managed to do anything about it. Well, after several days, a lone peasant came along on his way into town. But he didn't turn away. Instead, he tried to push the large rock out of the way on his own without any luck. But then he had an idea. And so he headed into the woods nearby to find something. Eventually, he returned with a large branch that he'd crafted into a lever, and then he used it to remove that massive rock from the road. Well, to his amazement, beneath that rock, he discovered a pouch filled with gold coins and a note from the king which read, "The obstacle in the path becomes the path. Never forget, within every obstacle is an opportunity to improve our condition." You see, the obstacle often becomes the way. And so the result that we're going to see in this pandemic is that we're going to learn a lot, both generally as well as spiritually. Generally, we're going to discover many new ways of doing things. For example, if you would have told me a couple months ago that we could stream our services like you're watching right now, I would have told you, no way. We don't know how to do that. But here we are. Medically, on the other side of this pandemic, there are going to be medical practices and procedures and even equipment that hadn't previously been considered before this crisis that we are going to discover. And then spiritually, we'll have an opportunity to trust God possibly more than we have ever had to before. See, the problem is that in our culture right now, we don't have much of a context for knowing what leaning on Jesus through a worldwide pandemic looks like. We're getting that experience now. I mean, just a couple of weeks ago, we might have tried to explain to someone why they need Jesus in their life, and they probably wouldn't have given it much thought. You know, there's a chorus of an old hymn that we used to sing that reminds me of how important I see my relationship with Christ today. And those words are, "I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee." That's kind of how I feel these days. Whereas previously, I might have had more of a mindset like, "I need thee, oh, I need thee, every now and then I need thee." And that's because just a few weeks ago, Jesus may have been thought of more like a spare tire that many people really don't pay attention to until they actually get a flat tire, only sometimes to discover that their spare tire is also flat because they haven't given it any attention as well. And I just want to say, if that's you, it's not too late to put some air in your spare. We talked about the very best time to prepare for a crisis is before the crisis. Well, the second best time to prepare for a crisis is right now. So do what you need to do. You know, God's word reminds us that when you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. We need to recognize that God always has a way of turning adversity into advantage. That's why the writer of the book of James wrote to us in James 1, 2 through 4, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Well, a second conundrum that we need to be aware of in a crisis is that often the natural will always appear greater than the supernatural. And that's because the natural world is what we can see and touch and more readily experience. And so we have a tendency to give it more credibility, more power than the supernatural. Probably one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament that illustrates what this is all about involves the prophet Elisha. And because of his prophetic gift, he was able to provide the king of Israel with the strategic battle plans of the king of Aram, who was at war with Israel. That, of course, would be a very helpful advantage. Well, when the king of Aram learned that Elisha was the mole in his system, He sent an army to surround the town of Dotham, where Elisha had been staying, so he could capture Elisha. Well, the next morning, when Elisha's servant got up and he saw the city surrounded by an army with horses and chariots, he kind of panicked and he said to Elisha, "Wow, what are we going to do?" And that's when Elisha responded, "Hey, actually, there's nothing to be afraid of." I bet his servant probably thought Elisha had maybe gone off the deep end. Well, the reason that Elisha's servant was so afraid was because all that he was aware of was the natural. He wasn't taking into consideration the supernatural. And that's when Elisha said in 2 Kings chapter 6, "Hey, those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then it says Elisha prayed. He said, "Lord, open his eyes so that he can see." And then the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He probably wasn't as afraid after that. Well, it's a great story. I'd encourage you to put it on your list of things to read while you're observing our stay-at-home directive. But we need to recognize that faith is choosing to place God between you and your circumstances. And I really appreciate how one author put it. Faith doesn't ignore facts, but it doesn't ignore God either. It confronts the brutal facts with unwavering faith. It carefully counts the cost, and then it adds the Almighty God into the final equation. That's exactly why the Apostle Paul was saying and what he was encouraging for you and I when he wrote in Romans 8:31, where he says, "Hey, if God is for us, who can be against us?" Folks, that's because God's truth is greater than what's true about the circumstances in your life. Now, recognize that doesn't mean that things won't get desperate at times. It doesn't mean that things will always work out the way you wanted them to. But it does mean that you can trust the truth of God shared in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Here's what it says. "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Well, I want you to think about that as we go through this crisis. But today brings us to the final message in the series that we've been in this month called This Is Us. And we've taken a kind of a personal look at Academy Christian Church. We've looked at our mission and our vision, as well as just recently our three priorities. And in light of the current pandemic, we've said that these are Academy Christians' three priorities to help prepare for whatever life may throw at you. We started out with the importance of being connected with Christ and his followers. That's never been more important. Secondly, we looked at our priority to grow, to make sure we're growing intentionally in a relationship with Christ. And our goal is to grow up in our faith, not just grow old in our faith. And also to know that we don't grow up just for the sake of growing up, but in order to really have impact. That's our third priority, is to have an impact on our community in this world with the message of Christ and his love. Now, the definition of impact is a marked effect or influence. Now, to visualize the significance of impact, all you need to do is look at the moon some night when it's full. And you're not going to have to look hard at all to distinguish what people recognize as a face that has become known as the man on the moon. Now, the man on the moon is simply the result of asteroids and meteorites colliding with the lunar surface and leaving a mark. Well, in Jesus' well-known teaching called the Sermon on the Mount, he shared his expectation of the impact or the marked effect that his followers were going to have on the world. In Matthew 5:13, here's what he said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now think about it. Salt has an impact on what it comes into contact with. And then in verses 14 through 16, he says, "You are the light of the world. A town that's built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, when you become a follower of Christ, you go from just being kind of an average run-of-the-mill person to becoming a world changer that can have significant influence on our world and that can stand out in amazing ways. And folks, the reason that's so important is because people often need to both hear and see the gospel. And Jesus knew that this was going to be the powerful impact that his followers were going to have on this world. First of all, because he knew that we would be the ones who would communicate the gospel to the world. That's why Paul said in Romans 10:17, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." That's why we keep telling everyone that we're called to be everyday missionaries and keep sharing that message of faith with the people around us. But what we also know is that often what causes people to want to hear the gospel is when they get to see the gospel in action. Maybe you've heard before that people don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's why we take seriously the need to be proactive about ministering to the physical needs in both our community and the world at large. And so there's a number of ways that we try to let people see the gospel so that we can have an impact. Of course, this is when we're not social distancing from each other. One of the ways is through our Be the Church Every Day. One Saturday a month, we go out and try to minister to needs that we see in the community. A number in our church family every week bring food and resources that we distribute to Mercy's Gate and Crossfire Ministries and many other such types of opportunities. Well, sadly, our current situation is not going to allow us to be involved in some of these things, at least for the time being. But eventually, I want to remind us that we're going to get back around to showing people how much we care in person. But the question today might be, well, how do I make an impact while socially distancing myself from others? Well, here I would like to share just four simple ways that how you can make an impact during these unprecedented times. First of all, you can make an impact through prayer. Yes, simply prayer. Because you know, prayer cannot be hampered or hindered either by quarantine or stay-at-home orders. You can pray anytime, anywhere. And there were many times when the Apostle Paul literally was involuntarily isolated from others while being confined in a prison cell. But that never kept him from praying. He wrote letters from prison, and one of those, Philippians chapter 1, he talks about how he's still praying even from prison. He writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." When Paul could do nothing else because he was on lockdown, he knew he could still pray. So I would just encourage you, when you feel like you're on lockdown, pray. When you get bored, pray. When you begin to get discouraged, pray. When you feel yourself being burdened for loved ones or friends, pray for them. Now, for me personally, having a list kind of helps me remember who I need to be praying for. And I have a good friend in ministry that I actually pray for every Thursday. And after I pray for him, I'll often take the time just to send him a little text, kind of find out how he's doing and how things are going. And during this time when we're in our homes and separated from others, I would encourage you that you could do the same. Now, don't send a text to my friend, but just send a text to whoever you prayed for. And if you don't like to text, then I'd encourage you to give him a call. And if you don't like making phone calls, well, then maybe you can send him a card. You know that snail mail, at least up to this point, still works. And even if you don't want to do that, at least you've prayed for them. Because obviously, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you really cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. There's at least one thing I know that the coronavirus can't do. It can't ever quarantine prayer. So make sure you pray. A second way you can have an impact is what I would say is just patience. Patience. Now, you might ask, well, what impact could patience have? Well, as things get tighter and tougher than even they are right now, the world is going to get shorter and shorter on patience. And I would really say for good reason. If you believe that all you have is 70 to 80 years on this earth, and someone is wasting your time or blocking your way, you're going to become impatient. But I would also say, if you're planning on living for eternity, like Christ followers are, well, then who really cares if some of your time gets misappropriated here on this earth by other people or maybe by circumstances like it's happening now? Romans chapter 12 is one of the most helpful chapters I've found in the Bible when it comes to explaining some very practical ways to live out our faith. And I think it's interesting, Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it says, be joyful in hope, and then it says, be patient in affliction. And of course, a reminder, as we just heard, to be faithful in prayer. He says, be patient in affliction. And so I would just encourage you, while everyone else is kind of griping and complaining about maybe long lines or having to wait because there are shortages, you and I can model patience to our community. Now, when I say this, you have no idea how vulnerable this makes me, because I just gave Diane some more ammunition to use against me the next time I get impatient when I drive, as I often do. Well, why is it that we can be so patient during times like this? Well, it's because we know that God always faithfully works out things in His own time and in His own way, just as we're going to trust Him to do in this current situation. When you go back through the Bible, you'll find a lot of the major characters had to patiently wait for God's plan to unfold in their life. Abraham, for example, waited almost 25 years for the birth of Isaac, but God was faithful. Joseph waited between 13 and 22 years to discover God's ultimate plan for his life, but God was faithful. Moses waited 40 years in the desert for God to resurrect a new purpose for his life, but God was faithful. Hannah waited years for an answer to her prayers for a child, but God was faithful. And you know, the list could go on and on. And so, really, we can bring patience to this world. A third way that I think we can have impact is through our perspective. We can bring a unique perspective to the world in this crisis, in this pandemic. See, Christ followers should be known to be people who not only take the long view by being patient, but they also take the high view by always being hopeful. Most of you know my favorite chapter in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. And part of the reason is because it just gives me so much helpful perspective. In fact, I'd encourage you to be sure and include Romans chapter 8 in your coronavirus survival kit. Well, one of the places in Romans chapter 8 where we hear about perspective is in Romans 8:37. And it says, "No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Now, you might ask, in what things are we more than conquerors? Well, I'm glad you ask. And verse 35 gives us the answer. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" Paul says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And folks, that's the kind of perspective that has always led Christ followers through difficult times, because we believe that death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. We understand that the worst thing that could ever happen to you is being eternally separated from God. But we have the assurance of being with God forever because of our faith in Christ. And that kind of perspective can change the way we think. And that kind of perspective can then change the way we act. Here's a great example from a very long time ago. Back in 1527, a deadly plague hit Martin Luther's town of Wittenberg, and he wrote a letter to a friend explaining how he believed believers should deal with such complicated circumstances. Listen carefully to what he wrote. He said, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us." He prayed, but then he acted. He said, "Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it." And he goes on and says, "I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order to not become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence." Sounds a little bit like where we're living even today. But he also says, "If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above." And here's where his faith comes in. He says, "And if God should wish to take me, he will surely find me." Well, wouldn't it be powerful if Christ's followers could demonstrate that kind of perspective today to a watching world? And so I would encourage you, when you have the opportunity, speak life and hope into a world that is in such desperate need of those commodities these days. Recognize you're ultimately responsible for your own perspective, so make sure you work on that, but you can help influence the perspective of others. Well, there's one final way I guarantee you we can make an impact today, and that would be through just provision, the provision that we have that we can share with others. One of the marks of the early church was the way they looked after and took care of each other. In the book of Acts, when they just got started meeting together, it said all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And so they were sharing what they had. And that wasn't anything new. After a convicting message delivered by John the Baptist, and while he was in the desert, the people who heard it felt called to some kind of action. And so in Luke chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, they asked, they said, "What should we do?" And then John answered. Here's what he said. "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none." In other words, make sure you're sharing what you have with others. Now, maybe a little bit more relevant application to that teaching today would be, anyone who has two rolls of toilet paper should share with the one who has none. But I would just encourage you, what have you done to check in on your neighbors, your circle of influence, your church family, to find out if there's a need that you have resources and provision to be able to share with? I would just say, if anyone should be stepping up to help with the needs of others in our world today, it should be Christ followers. That's one of the reasons why I'm so thankful for a number of our church family who have already stepped up to help out in this crisis. And they're trying to make connections with provision for the needs of others. And so I would just say, if you personally have a need, or if you know of a need, if you would just let us know, that would be helpful. We've already made a number of deliveries of those resources, and we're going to continue to do this throughout this crisis. If there was ever a time in this generation for Christ followers to clearly be able to be salt of the earth and light of the world, now would be that time. So let's be intentional and make an impact. And it might not seem like your impact is going to mean much, but it can make a difference. I'm reminded of the words of Edward Everett Hale when he said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." I think that's how we ought to be living during these times. Just want to keep reminding you, as I always do in our communication, make sure that you be prayerful, be careful, and be intentional as we go through these incredible moments. Let's close with prayer, and then we're going to go back to one last song of worship as we close out our time together today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence with us in the midst of this crisis. Help us to have the faith that we need to put you between our circumstances, and to be able to believe that what's true about you is even greater than these circumstances. Help us, Father, today as Christ's followers, to be able to be salt and light in this world, to make an impact by showing to the world what a difference our faith in you makes. And we pray that you would provide for us the grace that we need, and that you would provide for our needs. and that you continue to show us how to be your followers at a time that is so unique from any other time we've ever lived. God, lead and guide us through these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.